Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
For those of you joining us on television, we just want to invite you to sit down and study with us. We try not to attack anybody, and we're not going to ridicule other people's faith. But all we find is that the Lord is using the Word to open hearts. It isn't like one guy called from Florida. He says, Les, it wasn't you that got my attention. It was the Scripture that you had on the screen. And so that's the way we like to have it, that it's the Word of God that is opening hearts. Okay, I think that's all we need for announcements, isn't it, honey? Oh, yeah, we're starting on book 54, or are we in book 54? Yeah, we're starting book 54, for those of you out on television. So if you want the programs, and including these four, just call for book 54. And we just also had a little improvement in our web page. If you make a mistake and you hit lesfeldick.com, you can just click and go right over to .org, or vice versa. So we're really excited about that, because I think a lot of people miss the .org part. So it's just lesfeldick.com or .org, and you'll get our web page. Okay, is that about settle it? I think so. Let's get right back into the book, and Romans. I just told somebody I wish I were teaching Romans. We're in James chapter 3, and we ended with verse 6 last time we were together. So let's just go back and take a run at verse 7 by starting with number 6. And the tongue, the physical tongue, is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. In other words, the tongue is pretty much the beginning of a lot of wickedness. And James is emphasizing that. All right, now then, as you come into the next verse, he says, everything in nature, every kind of beast and birds and serpents and things in the sea is tame. Now, you know what that tells you? I was just thinking it on the way up. You know, I've told the audience more than once, I suppose Iris wonders why I'm so quiet, but I'm thinking. You know, I just thought of a little cliche in light of this very verse. And I think it may come even out of the evolutionists, that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And you know, isn't that true? Here we think that in our modern era, this is the first time that people have been able to tame the wild animals and do all the various things. No, they've done it from time immemorial. And so even James could write that at that time already, men were already training all of these wild animals for their various circus acts, or whatever you want to call it. See, men have always needed to be entertained. That's what the Colosseums were for, you know, to keep people entertained, to keep them out of trouble. Okay, so every kind of beast and even the things in the sea have been tamed. And verse 8, but the tongue, no one. No one can tame the tongue. Because it is an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. Now again, I better stop right here and remind all of us here in the studio, as well as our television audience, remember that James is writing first and foremost, not exclusively, but first and foremost to Jewish believers who I feel had been scattered out of Jerusalem and the Jerusalem congregation by virtue of Saul of Tarsus' persecution. And I don't think these are part and parcel of Paul's congregations whatsoever. I think these are strictly Jews. In fact, remember last program, it wasn't the church where they were meeting, it was a synagogue. And so there's no church language in the letters of James and Peter and John. Not a word. I went through it all again last night to make sure I was on solid ground when I say this. You cannot find one word of church, or what we call church, the age of grace language. In other words, there's no reference to the body of Christ. There's no reference to the working and the controlling of the Holy Spirit as over against the keeping of the law. And it's legal. It's just like we're seeing here. It's not that the Spirit is going to control us, but that they have to go by what James is telling them. And so as you read these little, I call them the Jewish epistles, never lose sight of the fact that there is no grace age language in here. You won't find the plan of salvation, just like I said about Hebrews. So you can't go through the book of Hebrews and find the plan of salvation like you do in Romans or Galatians. Just not in here. Because evidently these little epistles were written before Paul's revelations had even become known. And I think that's the reason for it. And so it's Spirit-inspired. Of course it is. It's the Word of God. It's Scripture. And we can take profit from it. But you don't come back to these little epistles to find doctrine for us today. It's merely, like I think I said the last taping, it's a lot like Proverbs. See, Proverbs just give us a lot of little tidbits of good things. Well, that's exactly what James is doing. So, he says, the tongue is on fire from hell. It's something that the mankind cannot contain. Now then, as we move on into verse 9, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we what? We curse. Now that doesn't sound like Christian living to me, does it? But here we have in one verse the tongue that is capable of, yes, blessing God, but on the other hand, cursing men. Now Paul will never teach something like that. That's anathema to us as believers. But here was a problem that evidently was common amongst these Jewish congregations. Remember now, they've come out of the believing that Jesus was the Christ. They're still under the law. They know nothing of Paul's gospel of grace. And so consequently, there are some things in here that almost seem contradictory, but they're not. They're not contradictory if you realize the circumstances in which James is dealing or writing. So he says to these Jewish people here, I think primarily in the area of what's today Turkey, Asia Minor, and rather small Jewish congregations, no doubt. And this is their problem, see? They weren't controlling the tongue. On the one hand, they could bless God, but on the other hand, they could curse fellow men. And he said, these men that you're cursing are just as much created after the likeness of God as anybody else. Well, what's he referring to? Genesis 1:26, where God said, let us make man in our image. And that's what James is alluding to, that even these people that they were bad-mouthing, if I may use that term, hey, they're God's creatures just as well as you are. And I think this is what we always have to realize in the light of our global situation today. Regardless of who these people are, regardless of the religion they may be practicing, they're still God's created beings. And you see, that's where we in the Christian community have a higher regard for life, because we realize that mankind is the crowning act of creation. And that's why mankind is in a special role in God's eyes. Whether they're lost or saved, in that regard, makes no difference. They're still created beings from the Creator Himself. And so this is what James is alluding to. Whether you curse men, remember, they are still made after the similitude of God. Now verse 10. He says, out of the same mouth, out of these people who were blessing God, but on the same hand, they could proceed blessing and cursing. Now he goes on, the last half, verse 10, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Well, granted, man, any of us know that much. There's something wrong if you can curse and bless out of the same mouth. All right, read on. Verse 11, he's using a comparison from the physical world. Does a fountain, a water fountain, send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter out of the same fountain? Impossible. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Impossible. So either a vine, figs, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh, nor can a fig tree bring forth olives. It just is contrary to nature. So now the analogy he's drawing, it's just as ridiculous to try to bless God out of one side of your mouth and curse fellow man on the other. Verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his, what? Works. Now you see, James is a legalist. And he's going to come back to this idea of good works over and over and over. And it's almost like a man's attempt to please God. See, whereas Paul will just simply say that it's not a word. Maybe we should go back. We better keep comparing. All right, let's go back to Ephesians, because that's when you can see it most graphically. Ephesians chapter 2, and drop down to verse 8, 9. These are all verses I imagine most of you know from memory. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I just want to see the comparison. Now, it's not a contradiction. It isn't that people say, well, the Bible is just a whole set of contradictions. No, it's two sets of circumstances. James is writing from a totally different perspective than Paul is. And so it's not contradictory. You just have to separate it, see? All right, but now look what Paul says. Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Salvation is not something you earn, it's something you take as a free gift. Now, verse 9, not of works, see? Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we now as believers are His, God's, workmanship. He works a work in us that literally makes us now what we are to be as believers. Whereas James almost leaves it in the ability of the individual. See, so verse 10 again, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, that created did not happen until we were saved, enjoyed salvation. Then God works the works in us that brings us, as a result of our salvation experience, to practice the good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And over and over throughout Paul's writings, you have that connotation that works are the result of our salvation and not a part of it. Okay, back to James once again. Verse 13, repeating it. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of living, a lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now, maybe I'm getting overly picky, but I don't think so. Do you see any reference here to the work of the Holy Spirit? He doesn't say, let the Holy Spirit accomplish this in you. See, now Paul would. Now, let me again show you what I mean by comparison. Now, I'll come back to Galatians. Now, I'll come back to Galatians. Chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. And we'll probably use it again before we get out of James, because this is just a whole different perspective than what James is talking about. Now remember what James just said. Let him show out of a good manner of life his works with meekness of wisdom. Not a word about the Spirit. All right, now look what Paul says in Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, Holy Spirit, capital S, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now verse 17, for the flesh, that old sin nature, the flesh lusteth, or warreth is a word I prefer, the flesh, the old Adam, warreth against the Spirit warreth against the flesh, that is in the life now of a believer, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Then verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit. See, now James doesn't use language like that. See the difference? But now Paul says, if you're led of the Spirit, and you're not under the law because the work of the Spirit has taken the place of the law. And then he shows the vast differences between the life of the flesh and the life of the Spirit in these areas. Well, we'll probably be coming back to it a little later yet today, so we'll come back to James. But I just like to show these comparisons. What a vast difference in the language in James the legalist writing to legalistic Jewish congregations compared to Paul writing in this age of grace. All right, verse 14. Back to James 3. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, I think the truth that he's really referring to here is how to live a godly life under the law. And the law gave them all the instructions that they needed to avoid these pitfalls. Verse 15. Now this wisdom, that is, of bitter envying and strife, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. See? It's fleshly. It's sensual. It feeds on the natural part of man. And it's devilish. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. In other words, we were just talking, I think, last night at our dinner table. Isn't it amazing how sin breeds sin? And you get into these families that are out there in the world and with all of their alcoholism and their immorality. Well, what is the next generation? At least that much or more. And that's the process. It just sin breeds more sin. And it's what the Scripture is saying. See, envying and strife will bring confusion and every evil work. Now, verse 17. But, see the flip side again. But the wisdom that is from above. Now, James doesn't say the wisdom that comes from the leading of the Spirit. He merely is showing that God is still in his place of power and influence, of course, but it's in a whole different set of circumstances than what Paul gives us in this age of grace and the working of the Holy Spirit. All right, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruit or works, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Well, that's the two opposites, see? Either envying and strife and hatred and sensuality, or it can be peace and gentleness and mercy and good works. All right, now verse 18. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace, sown in peace for them that make peace. Now you want to remember back when we were earlier in the book of James, I think it was, that he spoke of religion. And of course, that's what his adherents were steeped in. They were steeped in the religion of Judaism and all these things, and he hasn't departed from that. And there's just none of the language of this age of grace. All right, let's just move on into chapter 4. The language doesn't change much. It's pretty elementary. Verse 1 of chapter 4. From whence come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Doesn't sound very nice, does it? That's the life of the person still under the law. He can't have victory because he's not controlled by the Holy Spirit. He's still trying to do all these good things in the energy of the flesh. So it's a warfare in the members. Now let's go back again to Paul's letters. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. And now let's see how Paul treats this very set of circumstances. The same set of circumstances, only Paul's going to deal with it in a totally different way. Remember now, James says that these things are coming from the desires of the old nature that are warring in your members. And then verse 2 in James, he goes on to remind them that they lust or they covet, All right. Now then, in Romans, you see, we find that in chapter 7, verse 23, Romans 7, verse 23. In fact, let's just read verse 21 and 22. Let's read verse 21, honey. All right. Paul says in Romans now, writing to us Gentiles under this age of grace, I find then a law, not the ten, but a fact of life. I find a fact of life that when I would do good, evil is present. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, he knew that the Mosaic law was perfect. Verse 23, but, here comes my verse now, but I see another law in my members, and what's the word? Warring. Just exactly what it means. Conflict. And where there's conflict, there's no peace. And so here he is in conflict, the old nature trying to keep the Mosaic law, but on the other hand, he has this law of the Spirit that is attempting to bring him into a life of peace. All right, so I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. See? Oh, he said, wretched man that I am. All right, now we're going to go back to those verses we just saw in Galatians, and I told you I'd be back in a minute, and here we are, sooner than I thought. Back to Galatians chapter 5, and now we got the same picture. The same picture. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 again. And here, I guess, is where I picked up the term war here in this for years and years, and I often wondered where I got it, because the word in Galatians is lusta. But I've always, for some reason or other, and I know it's because it got out of Romans 7, for the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh, the old Adam, the old sin nature, warreth against the Spirit, the new nature. And the new nature, under the control of the Holy Spirit, warreth against the flesh, the old Adam. And they are contrary. That's why it's a conflict, see? And they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things of it. In other words, you can't just drift. It's a warfare. And warfare takes an expending of energy. And so it's a daily fight to maintain the directing power of the Holy Spirit as over against the old Adam. And then again, let me read what we just read a few moments ago. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. See, the law has been crucified. It's dead. It is no longer a controlling fact in our life. The Spirit takes over. And then he shows in these following verses all of the things that pertain to the lusts of the flesh. And if anybody ever asks you, well, how am I to judge the lifestyle of people? Line them up with the Scripture. In fact, we again just talked about the other night in one of my classes, I think. When you go down, especially the fruit and vegetable aisles in your supermarket, do you just grab the first head of lettuce that comes and say, well, I can't judge? Well, of course not. You go through that bin, and I'm sure every one of you, I don't do the grocery shopping, she does, but I know if I did, I would go through that bin and I would pick out the very best, and if there's some bad ones, I'd leave them. Well, that's not judging. That's just being discerning. Well, you do the same way with ungodly people. If they're out there living in immorality, and if they're living in drunkenness, and if they're living in lasciviousness and all the things that are mentioned here, then you have every right in the world to discern. They're not living godly lives. They're living the flesh. See? All right. Now you've come all the way through that horrible list of activity that is part and parcel of the ungodly person. They can't be a believer and live like this. And then you come down to verse 22, and then you see the discerning of the believer. Now, when you see a person who can practice these things, and you see the fruit of it, then you have every right in the world just by simple discernment. Now, I grant you, you can't judge who's saved and lost. That goes beyond the human element. But when you see a person's lifestyle, you can pretty much line him up with the Scripture and determine what kind of a person he is. Now, verse 22 of Galatians 5. But, the flip side again, but the fruit of the Spirit, see, the result of the Holy Spirit coming into the life of the believer, the fruit of the Spirit is love. See? Look at the opposite up in verse 21. Envy. Love and envy are as opposite as you can get. Alright? Peace. Well, there's no peace in those actions in verses 19, 20, and 21. It's anything but peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, trusting God and His Word, meekness, temperance. You can't find any of that in verses 18, 19, and 20. It's just two totally different lifestyles. And then people say that you can't judge. Well, you better, or you don't know the Word of God. And it's up to us as believers to, if someone is living in that wicked lifestyle, you have every right in the world. Show them the book. You don't have to say it in your own line. Just show them the Word. Hey, this is what you're doing. And this is going to be your end. What does the last part of the verse say? For they who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're doomed. And their eternal doom is staring them in the face. And then people say, oh, we can't tell them that. Then we're judging. I get irritated when somebody says, well, how can we judge? You don't have to judge. The Word judges. And one day the righteous judge himself will give the final verdict. But my, we have to let people know that if they're going to live in this ungodly lifestyle, they are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what the book says, not what Les Feldick says.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.